So Maundy, Thursday. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, which is where we get the English word mandate, as in a commandment. Today we experience in our reading from John that commandment to love one another. By that, the world will know the church, the hallmark of loving one another. In our liturgical calendar, it is the time of the week where we lift up that Last Supper of Jesus. We don't hear that in the Gospel of John, but we certainly hear it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, as Bob read just a few moments ago. This meal that we share 2-3 times a month is a meal of the past. We remember the Passover event, that is the 10th and final plague that God visited upon the Egyptians when the Pharaoh refused to allow Moses to lead his people to freedom. "Let my people go." And the Pharaoh refused time and time again. And so God struck them with plagues, one after the other, increasing perhaps in severity until this last one. The angel of death would come and visit the firstborn, humans and animals. But in order to continue to care for his people, God gave a way that they should be passed over by the angel of death, to mark the lintel of their door with blood. A very ritualistic way of slaying the animal to provide that blood. And indeed, the angel comes, delivers death upon the Egyptians. Finally, the Pharaoh seems to relent and allows the people of Israel to go free, only to then renege on his promise and chase after them, and that's when we get, of course, the parting of the Red Sea. It is a meal of the past. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus celebrates with his disciples this Passover meal. That's why they're in Jerusalem. That's why Jerusalem is brimming with people. They've gathered in the holy city for the Passover. And so Jesus celebrates in the upper room with them. It's also a meal celebrated by our ancestors in the faith, the early church. And that's where we get St. Paul talking about communion. Remember, the letters of Paul were written even before the gospel, some 20, 30 years. It's remarkable that Paul had pretty much the exact same language that the gospel writers would use later on. Paul had already, just a relatively short time after the resurrection of Jesus. When Paul speaks to that understanding of this being a meal of the past, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed over to you." This understanding that generation after generation after generation will celebrate this meal. And it is not just a simple remembering, not a reenactment or just a commemoration, but it is a taking place with our ancestors, as though they were there. And we get that understanding from our Jewish brothers and sisters. Yesterday I was leaving the office, I said goodbye to my boss, who's Jewish. He said, "Happy Easter." I said, "Happy Passover." And he was looking forward to his Seder meal. Perhaps you've celebrated a Seder with a Jewish friend or family member. In the celebration of the meal, there is an actual command that the people who are participating should understand that they're just not reading a story of the past, but they are ritualistically, liturgically, reenacting, they are there with the people, with all people, that cry out for liberation. That story becomes our story.
So it is a meal of the past.
It's also a meal of the present, is it not?
We talked about, during our Wednesdays of Lent discussions, the idea that the Holy Communion is a sacrament.
And when we as Lutherans, along with so many others in the church, claim it to be a sacrament, we say that something is happening.
God is present in the person of Jesus, even as we hold the bread and sip the wine. God is here with us, Emmanuel. God promises to be with us, gives us forgiveness of sins, the gifts of faith and salvation in the midst of celebrating this meal.
Now, I mentioned 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about communion already being celebrated in the midst of the church. With the letters of Paul, we're not exactly sure what's going on. We can take the letter and guess, kind of reverse engineer the argument as to what Paul's talking about. I often say that the letters are like listening to one end of a telephone conversation, right? We don't know that what precipitated the letter exactly. We can guess by Paul's words. Paul will refer occasionally to other letters either he has written or received from a community. Again, there's a conversation going on, and we only have but a part. And what we've put together around the situation that Paul was addressing in Corinth at that time was this was a community of believers that were misbehaving. It seems what is happening at the time of the writing of the letter, that the elite or the rich believers who are able either to kick off early from work or not work at all are showing up to the worship service ahead of them. And back then, it wasn't as ritualistic as a meal. They actually ate their meal together. It was real food for real nourishment, along with being the ritualistic Holy Communion. And what the rich were doing was they were getting there, eating most and the best of the food. And Bob's maybe a little bit of more than just one healthy glass of wine, right? Maybe. For the culture, that was okay. That's the way things shook out. If you were poor, you were happy to get there and have even just a little bit of the leftovers. But Paul says, no. That may be okay for the culture surrounding the church, but it is not okay for the church itself. The body of Christ should act markedly different than the culture surrounding them. He reminds the Corinthians that in the bread and the wine, we are one body in Jesus. That they're no longer, right elsewhere, is there Greek or Jew, male or female, rich or poor. All are equal in the eyes of God. And this meal should remark upon that reality. And so it is with us. When we gather, we are made into the body of Christ. We are the community of God here in this place. And we come to the altar with folks that are markedly different than us. I know a lot of people have friends in church, and you all are no different. But sometimes in most church settings, I've remarked that, you know, we come to the communion rail with folks that we ordinarily wouldn't hang out with. We don't share as much with them. You know, I've communed with Steeler fans. Not with Yankee fans. I won't go that way. No, I'm kidding. No, but really, it's God in the midst of us creating us as one body, knit together by the Spirit in the name of Christ.
So it is a meal of the past. We remember our Jewish brothers and sisters. We remember the early church. It is a meal of the present. We know that God is with us, creating us as the body of Christ. And I like that spin that Paul puts on it too, that last line we don't have in our Eucharistic celebration each week when we celebrate communion. He says, this is a proclamation. When you do this, you proclaim to the world what it is you believe. So a meal of the presence. Finally, you can guess where I'm going. It's also a meal of the future. Right? It is not just repetition of what we expect from the present. It is a proclamation of what is to come. We anticipate in the sharing of communion the coming reign of God in its fullness. The reign of God begun in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and in his death and victory. We say that Jesus inaugurates the kingdom of God, and one day all will be all as God intends. And we celebrate communion as a foretaste of the feast to come. Maybe this meal gives us a sense of what the hereafter will be like. Perhaps it is the meal to end all meals. We don't know what heaven will be like. A lot of the ideas we have come from the writing of the saints, Dante's Inferno, or they come from popular TV and movies. Right, that show The Good Place, I think, you know, gives a glimpse of heaven. In the Bible itself, there isn't so much that really tells us what heaven is going to be like, except for the wedding feast. We've all been to weddings. We've all been to receptions. My hope is you've been to a reception that you thoroughly enjoyed. If it wasn't a wedding reception, perhaps you can remember a family gathering, a party, that you just didn't want to end. There was food and drink, there was laughter, people sharing stories and experiences, everyone getting along. I think about this vision of heaven. A friend of mine got married to 20-some years ago now, at Washington College. And it was during the summer, so they were able to rent out some of the dormitories for the wedding party. And so we got there on Thursday night, partied all weekend. It was one of the best times of my life. I was there with beloved friends and family. There's food and drink and laughter and celebrating, and then it was culminated in this beautiful ceremony. Two of my friends wed to one another. That's what heaven's going to be like. I'm ready for it. So Maundy Thursday, mandate thirsty. Love one another. Do this, Jesus says. Remember me. Be aware of my presence in the present. I am with you. And finally, one day, we will be gathered with all who have gone before us in the great cloud of saints and party forever. That's what communion says to us. Amen.